Our first scripture lesson today comes from the Hebrew Bible, Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, 5 through 6, 8 through 10, which can be found on page 416 in your pew Bible. Hear these words. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our responsive psalm reading today is Psalm 19, which can be found in your hymn note on page 750, 751. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims God's handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them God has sent a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and runs its course with joy like a strong man. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can understand one's own errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Also keep your servant from the insolent. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer.
Our third reading continues in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31a. You can find this in the Pew Bible in the New Testament on page 163. And this follows directly after last week's epistle reading, where Paul was talking about the variety of spiritual gifts. So he continues on with a new metaphor for us. 163. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our most respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member rejoices, if one is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's turn now to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. You can find this in your Pew Bible on page 57 of the New Testament. We didn't read it this year, but right after Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, the Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. And then the Spirit says, "Jesus, time to go into the wilderness." Jesus wanders for 40 days and has several run-ins with the devil. So this is right after that. Jesus has come out, he has bested the devil, and he is now starting off on his adult ministry. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, as you may have figured out, the image on the front of your bulletin is just the kind of scroll that was handed to Jesus. And pretty much if you go into a synagogue or a temple today, they have similar scrolls. So that is a wonderful tradition in the Hebrew tradition. Well, it's not used specifically in any of the readings today, but the word that kept coming to my mind as I read and considered these passages this week is the word covenant. Now, that's not a word that we use or hear a lot these days, and yet I believe that it's a concept that clearly demonstrates the foundational relationship between God and God's people. A covenant. We are a people who live in the daily benefit of God's covenant. Jesus himself lived out God's covenant, and we are called to that same focus in life, living the covenant just as Jesus did. You don't see or hear that word much in general context in society, but the synonyms for covenant are words like treaty, pact, or convention. Well, we probably better understand this concept as a binding agreement or a contract. We'll talk about our end of this divine contract in a moment, but let's first consider God's angle. From the very beginning of creation, God has offered us a really sweet deal. In the very first element of the contract or covenant, God created Adam and Eve and offered them life. Abundant, diverse, beautiful, providential life. And all God asked in return was obedience to his one instruction. "You shall eat freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." From Genesis. Well, we know how that one turned out. Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God, and they experienced sin and separation from God for the very first time. But throughout time, God kept coming back and offering this covenant to God's people. After God destroyed all life on earth, Noah's behavior was pleasing in God's eyes. So God promised Noah that he would never again destroy all life through a flood. God told Abraham that if he and his people would keep God's commandments, that Abraham's descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. God promised Moses that he would rescue the chosen people from bondage in Egypt and offer them a new land for themselves if they would simply follow God's commandments. On and on it went in similar fashion throughout all of our salvation history. God has always offered us this covenant of love. God will always love human beings, unconditionally and absolutely. And all the myriad blessings that God has provided to the chosen people throughout time are the product of this amazing and superabundant grace. Our end of the bargain was to follow God's rules of living and to return to God our puny human love and worship. As you think back over the stories of the Bible that you may well know, you'll probably come to the same conclusion that I did, that human beings were never really able to keep up our end of the bargain for very long. But in all of God's wisdom, the Almighty decided to set things right for humankind, to fix the contract for all time. As we hear in the Gospel of John, in the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God was saying, in effect, "I love you so very much, my children, that I will send Jesus to show you what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus will live your human life and die a horrific death in order to defeat the power of sin and death for once and for all time for all people. And that means you." God said, "All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and try to follow his teaching." God promised each of us eternal life. And to sweeten the deal, God has provided us the means to this end. God gives us faith. We don't even have to come up with it ourselves. God gives us faith by God's grace. And all we have to do is accept God's love and try to live out our end of the covenant. Human beings have proven time after time throughout history that we're not very good at keeping up our end of the bargain. Think for just a moment about a modern contract, and then you'll probably understand what I'm saying. Think about a contract that has an escape clause. Have you ever heard of an escape clause? That's the part of the contract that explains in great detail what might occur that would allow one or both parties to escape from their commitment. Think about sports figures who have their managers get them out of one contract and into another more lucrative contract. Think about the modern approach to marriage. It's called the prenuptial agreement. The Bible says that when two people are married, in God's eyes, they become one flesh and cannot be separated. Human beings have designed an easy way of getting out of a marriage if it doesn't turn out to be what they had hoped. Now, it's true that sometimes marriages don't work out and divorce becomes necessary. But that's not God's preference. My point in all this is this: people often back out of their commitments, but God never does. Hear me when I say that again. God never goes back on his word. God loves you now and for all time. God loves you absolutely and unconditionally, and there is nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. But you can respond to God's love by living the covenant. Living the covenant sounds like a hard thing to do, but it's really not all that difficult. We get some great pointers on it by looking at today's Bible lessons. First and foremost, God is asking of you just exactly what was asked of Adam and Eve, that we follow God's commandments, that we live according to God's rules of life. Following God's rules is really a wonderful opportunity. Listen again to the psalm that we read. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, this is what Bible study is all about. We come together to understand how it is that we are to live. Well, here's something that you may already know, but it bears repeating. The closer you follow God's rules of living, and the better you understand and study the Bible, the happier you'll be, and your life will have that much more meaning and purpose. I guarantee it. God is also asking you to seek out the diversity and the unity of the body of Christ. When you get a chance this afternoon, tonight, take some time to go back and read this amazing passage from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Just a few lines to remind you. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. But if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. To live out the covenant is to live out this call to celebrate diversity and consecrate unity in the Spirit. Each of us has an important role to play in the body of Christ, and it takes all of us working together and living together in order to create God's kingdom. Finally, we are called to do what Jesus identified as his own calling, as he read from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We are called to share the gospel in every way we can. My sisters and brothers, God is keeping God's covenant by loving you unconditionally and providing for you the path to eternal life. Living your end of the covenant means to accept God's love, to study and follow God's word, to find unity in the diverse body of Christ, and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus as if your life depended upon it, because it does. May you live the covenant. Amen.